So he calls in all of the enchanters and the wise men and the astrologers. And he says, tell me what this dream is and tell me what it means. And they say to him, no way. There's no human being who can tell you what the dream is. Tell us what the dream is and we'll tell you what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you guys are all fakes and I'm going to kill you all because you're not good at your job. And then Daniel is like, whoa, let's not do anything hasty. And so he goes and prays to God, and he asks God, what is this dream? What's its interpretation? God reveals the dream to him, and he goes back to King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's where our passage picks up. He says, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because, oh, let's stand up for the reading of the word. Let's do that. This mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know what is in your heart. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of this statue was made of gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. And its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. And it struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them all away without a trace, like chaff on the threshing floor. But the rock that smashed the statue became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has even put the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes an end, after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom, inferior to yours, will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet another kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one, as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron. But while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances through marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness. And it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, not by human hands. That rock which crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is a prediction of the future, a sort of history of things that hasn't happened yet. The kingdoms of the statue rose and fell after Nebuchadnezzar's dream. A lot of scholars say this was the Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and Roman empires. But why does God want Nebuchadnezzar to have this future history lesson? What is it about this that makes a difference in his life? And for us, why is this recorded in the Bible? All of these events are long since passed. What does it matter to us? Well, Daniel actually explains why this dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar. In the first verse, he says, God wants you, Nebuchadnezzar, to understand what is in your heart. And I think if you think about who Nebuchadnezzar is, future history lessons start to make a little more sense. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of a kingdom, and kings are often very concerned about their legacy, about how their kingdom continues after they're gone, how they'll pass on everything that they've done. That's why we have things like surviving records of Harambe's code and the pyramids and the histories of Alexander the Great, because they spend so much energy trying to preserve who they are and what they've done. That dominates our view of ancient history. And I think if you look particularly at Nebuchadnezzar, you see how this is true. He's somebody who trusts in his own glory, his own kingdom. He trusts in all the things that he's done. And when he sees this dream of kingdoms falling, it's pretty concerning. It upsets him a lot. What he learns from the dream is that God puts all rulers in their place, and he removes all rulers from their place. To Nebuchadnezzar, this future history lesson is very much what he's concerned about in his life. He sees that all authority comes from God, and those positions of authority have been placed there for God. In the dream itself, it says, the God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He's made you the ruler. It's not election, it's not charisma, and it's not even the application of force that gives a ruler the ability to rule. In fact, God allows or ordains all these means of governance. And we can choose to either participate in what he's doing in that way, or we can struggle against it, like the Israelites did when they said, we want a king. We want a king right now. And they ended up with King Saul, who turned out to be not that good of a guy. All the while, God had King David waiting in the wings. If they had just been a little more patient, they could have seen how good of a king he was a lot sooner. And this isn't just something for the ancient world. Kingdoms are rising and falling today, too. The 21st century has barely started. We've already seen six countries formed. We've seen Crimea declare its independence and be immediately swallowed by Russia. Quite a few governments in the Middle East have gone into exile or fallen into anarchy. And the EU is losing one of its most significant members. Ultimately, history, all the way from the ancient world to this week's news, is teaching us that all kinds of kingdoms fail. In the short term, metal is replaced by metal. One government or nation leads to another. And in the long term, all metal is smashed to smithereens. It's natural to look to these kinds of organizations for safety and security. It's easy to rely on governments. They're big, and they often outlast our lives. But just because it's easy or natural doesn't mean it's the best thing to do. We need to recognize that our first allegiance is to God, to God's kingdom, because that's one that won't fail. When we look at other kinds of kingdoms, we have to realize that they will fail us, whether they're literal or figurative kingdoms. Literal kingdoms, like governments or political parties or local governments or jobs, or figurative ones, like the kingdom of gold, or our own strength. Jesus teaches us, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All of these other kingdoms that we can put in front of the kingdom of God ultimately fail us. For example, the kingdom of gold, the kingdom of money, will ultimately fail us. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. Jesus tells the story. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, self, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy and eat and drink and party. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? A person is a fool to save up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Personally, trusting money is really easy for me. I've learned that there are a lot of problems that you can just throw money at and they go away. But God often reminds me that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The funny thing is I used to worry a lot about having enough money for the necessities, paying medical bills, insurance, that kind of thing. But now that I have more money, I still worry about money because I've found all these ways to spend money to solve problems. And I worry that if I don't have money, then all I'll have is problems. I met a girl in California. She was a lot younger than me. And so I didn't want her to get close, or I worried that she would get hurt. I think she noticed my sports car, my nice apartment, my entertainment system. I took her on a lot of expensive dates. I flew her to Seattle. But I ended up breaking her heart because I wouldn't let her get closer to me. I tried to make that better by sending her gifts and taking her on dream dates, horseback riding, glamorous parties. But in the end, she said goodbye to me, and we haven't seen each other since. It was a little more than yesterday. In hindsight, I shouldn't have given her gifts. I should have given her my heart. The kingdom of gold failed me. There wasn't any amount of money that could bring the people I cared about closer to me. And Jesus lived out this teaching on money himself. He became poor so that we could become rich. He gave everything he had so that he could be closer to us. Another kingdom that fails us is the kingdom of the strength of iron. There is no amount of strength that can out-wrestle God. As an example, I'll tell you about one thing that can't be solved with strength. There's a thing that devours all things. Birds, beasts, trees, flowers. Gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal. Slays kings, ruins towns, and beats mountains down. What is it? Nobody gets the reference? What? Time! There's no amount of strength that can save you from time. But God's strength is different. It's eternal. It's outside of time and rules over time itself. Proverbs says that you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. To put it another way, Romans says, if God is for me, who can be against me? It's God's reinforcements that won't fail you. So I'm pretty good at talking to engineers. I'm pretty good at resolving interpersonal conflict. In fact, those are some of the core skills that I've built my career around. For the last 2 months, I came into conflict with one of the founders of my company. We tried to resolve it. I tried to find ways to mediate this conflict and learn better ways to communicate and interact with him. But it seemed that no matter what I did, from my very first check-in to the very last day, I couldn't resolve this situation. I tried communicating better. I tried coding better. I tried mediation from my boss. But I couldn't solve it. It was making me really anxious. I'd wake up in the night dreading conversations with this guy. And it was making my boss really anxious. He was losing sleep over it, too. But there seemed like there was nothing we could do, nothing the founders could do to make this relationship work. And so we gave up, and they let me go. It was just last week that I realized my strength failed me, and my boss's strength failed. So if all of these kingdoms will fail us, where do we turn? Our loyalty, our agenda, belongs with the kingdom of rock. That rock which covers the whole earth, the rock that smashed all the metal kingdoms. That rock never fails. And as Christians, we have the privilege of knowing who that rock is. In the New Testament, they talk about how the prophets have longed to see the kingdom of rock. This is one of those things that looked forward to Jesus, to King Jesus, the King of the Rock. Our allegiance should be to that eternal King, the King who will never fail us. But what does it mean for our allegiance to be to King Jesus? Well, I think like any allegiance to any king means that everything you own belongs to the king. And you spend those resources enacting the will of the king. Making the world more like what the king wants the world to be. So, as an idea, this afternoon I have a challenge for you. I want you to spend $5, $10, $20, or $50, or 15 minutes, 20 minutes, or even 60 minutes working to make the world more like what Jesus wants. Well, what does he want? I think it's actually pretty straightforward. You could open your Bible to any of his commandments in the Gospels and try to make that happen, make that in the world. Let's try it right now. Who has a paper Bible? Do you want to just flip it open somewhere in the Gospels? Find a command. I know, right? It's so much easier to flip paper Bibles open than to flip your phone open. Some kind of command. Sort of a creative exercise. On the spot, see if we can come up this right this moment. Go and make disciples. How can you spend your time to make disciples? Thinking? Engaging in relationships. Who in your life could grow? How can you help someone become more like Jesus? Is there an adolescent who needs to see the world through clearer eyes? Is there a way that you could spend time with them, helping them grow? Maybe you should give some money to Cry Out, because they're constantly making disciples in this city. What else? Are there any more commandments? So treat them. How can you make a difference in somebody else's life? Is there a gift they need? Is there a chore they need help with? How can you spend your energy treating someone else the way that you'd want to be treated? What do you want that you can give to someone else? Try to do that today. Look through your Bible and find one of those things that you can make real today. How can you bring the King's kingdom into the world? I also want to ask you, where are you not doing this? Where in your life are you swearing allegiance to some other king? Is it your job? Do you obey your boss in ways that are not conducive to the kingdom of rock? Is there a way you're not spending your money lovingly? Is mammon leading you away from King Jesus? Is it your romantic life? Do you expect too much from it to make you happy? And in what area are you swearing allegiance to your own majesty instead of to God? Today, as we take communion, we're joining in the body of Christ. As we eat the bread that represents his body, we become part of his kingdom. And that should remind us that everything we are, everything that we have, is committed to making that King's will real. As we take communion, consider the way that it is a pledge of allegiance to the eternal kingdom of rock.